So the message today, the title of the message is Assume the Position. Assume the Position. This phrase, assume the position, is a common idiom that has been used for many years in various contexts. This expression can be found in different forms, such as take up your stance. So when someone says assume the position, it could mean take up your stance. It could mean get into formation. It could mean prepare yourself. The origin of this idiom is not clear, but it is believed to have originated from military jargon, right? So historically, soldiers were trained to assume certain positions during battles and drills. These positions were designed to provide maximum protection while allowing for effective use of weapons. As a result, soldiers had to learn how to quickly get into these positions upon command. Over time, this practice became ingrained in military culture and spread beyond the battlefield. So I name this Assume the Position because I believe that it applies to us and what God has called us to do and who God has called us to be. And I purposely picked this particular picture because I want to tell you that of all the positions we can assume, that's the one we need to assume. And I'll tell you, even those, although we are not, as Christians, we're not called to, you know, raise up arms and, you know, guns and knives and whatever else against people, we do have spiritual weapons that God has given us. And it is important that even though we don't raise up knives and guns and all that, we're not, like, God's not calling us to have some kind of a holy war like the Islamic people try to do, all right? But even people like, for instance, police officers or military people or various ones who are called to raise up arms against those who would try to do evil, even they better make sure that before they assume a position with the gun, they need to make sure they're assuming this position, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says this, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Now, this one says a little different. "For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Here's the thing that people need to understand. Who is it that he is talking to and talking about that creation is waiting for? I'll tell you, it's us. Creation, how many of you know there's another scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about all creation groaning? Like it's groaning. What's causing it to groan? The sin, the curse that's been placed in creation. You know, just, I mean, Pastor Cindy said, I don't remember if you said it this service or the last service, but that, you know, sometimes people think reading the Bible, man, it's like, man, there's some stuff in there. It's like, that's rated R, rated whatever, you know. But, you know, it's some horrible things that you read, and sometimes people are like, you know, you probably ought to not read that part or whatever. Listen, all you have to do is turn on the news. And what you see in the news every day is sometimes even worse than what you will see in the scripture, even in the worst of it, all right? So you don't have to be afraid of that. So, but creation is waiting for us to be revealed. We are the sons of God that he wants to reveal. What does that mean? That we actually become who God wanted us to be so that that world that is groaning can benefit from our life. In other words, instead of being a taker, we become a person who gives life, right? And so creation is wanting to see that revealed, but first before creation, the rest of creation understands and sees that revealed, we ourselves have to see it. Now, if you're not born again, if you're not a Christian, then this is going to make no sense to you. But if you are a born again Christian, you need to understand that there is so much more that God wants to do in your life and through your life, so much more purpose than you ever thought you possibly had. And God is wanting that to be revealed to you, not so that you can get in pride and think that you're somehow important or better than anybody, but so that you can see who you really are in Christ and understand the authority and the power that you carry. Our pastor, Pastor Mike, often says most people don't understand that they are the carriage that carries the king. And so creation waits in eager expectation, longing, eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, he's saying, creation is saying, hey, Christians, wake up and show us who you really are. Wake up and show us who Christ really is in people. See, that's what it's about. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Yet to all who received him, if you are a Christian, that's you. To those who believed in his name, if you're a Christian, that's you. He gave the right. Everybody say right. The King James Version translates that power to become children of God. Now, you think about that. You know, we talk about children of God. I've heard, you know, people say all my life, well, you know, we're all children of God. Well, how many of you know that ain't true? Now, humanity, when he created them, they were children of God. But that identity of children of God changed at the fall. And I know that to be true because there's another place where Jesus is rebuking some religious people and he tells them, your father is the devil. And so this term, this children of God, when you understand what comes with that, you carry the family name, you carry the family authority, everything that the father has, you have access to it. You know, my kids are growing up in our home, you know, although maybe I was the one working and earning a paycheck and bringing it home, in a sense, it didn't just belong to me, it belonged to my family as well, right? And so my children, even though they weren't having to earn a living, still benefited from that living because we were the ones paying for their clothes and their food and whatever else they needed. Y'all hear what I'm saying? God has done the same. He's already paid for everything. As children of God, we're not trying to, you know, beg God for access to him. No, we have access to him. We're not having to beg him for food or for provision or for, no, we have access to all of that. And most people don't understand that. And all of that comes by faith. So it says, the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Again, Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must be born again. What does that mean? That means the old life is gone. That means that it's as though that old life never existed. You have a brand new life. I've said this many times over the years, but that whole idea that so many people have that when I invite Jesus to come into my life, that I'm really, I'm inviting him to come in and touch up my life. I'm inviting him to come in and kind of fix it up because I've broken a few things, you know. I was maybe careless and I'm inviting him to come in and kind of fix some things in my life, but that's not what he's coming to do. He's not going to show up to your life with a paintbrush and a few nails and a hammer and maybe some wood to replace a few spots that are rotten. He's not showing up to make your life better. He's showing up on a doggone bulldozer, and he's going to rip the whole thing up from the foundation up. He's taking the whole thing down, and he's doing away with it, and he's giving you a whole new life, foundation and all. Most people don't understand that. They come to Jesus just for him to fix some stuff because they're still firmly in control. They don't really believe what the scripture says about the old is gone and the new has come. And as long as they're firmly in control, they're going to continue to make really stupid decisions. Anybody in here ever made a stupid decision? If I could, I'd have my hands and feet, all my toes and fingers up, right? So that word, this is interesting, the right. The word is, the Greek word, exousia, the right. Literally, it means the authority, the privilege, the power, the capacity, the competency, the freedom. That's what the word means. So when he says he gave the right, that's what it means. So read it in with that. He gave the right, the means, the authority, the privilege, the power, the capacity, the competency, the freedom to be children of God. Notice, to become children of God. Now, lots of people fight for their rights. That's why we have protests and all kinds of stuff that go on all the time. There are a lot of people fighting for their rights. They're fighting for their human rights. They're fighting for their constitutional rights. They're fighting for instance, their right to speak or the right to bear arms. There's a lot of things, a lot of rights that people fight for. There's always somebody trying to take those rights away, right? But today I want to talk about the greatest God-given right that we need to fight for. And that is the right to become sons and daughters of God who manifest his glory. It is your right to walk in his authority and power. It is your right to be free from fear. It is your right to be free from sickness and disease and things that try to destroy your life. It is your right to be free from addictions and sin of any kind in general. It is your right. It is your power. It is your capacity. It is your privilege. It is your competency. It is your freedom. And all of that comes through Christ. So the one you've got to fight the most, however, is not somebody out there. The one you have to fight the most is right here. It's your own mind. It's your own brain. Mark chapter 8, verse 33 says, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, how many of you, be honest, if you were Peter and you're trying to stand up for Jesus right here, you're trying to let him know, "I got your back, Jesus. I'm with you, Jesus." And he turned around and called you Satan. How many of you would get your feelings hurt? I think I'm going to go to another church. People try to soften it up and say, well, he wasn't really talking to Peter. He was talking to the devil that was, you know, influencing Peter. Well, there may be some truth in that, but he was talking to Peter. And you know what he was doing? This is what he was doing. Exactly what many of us do. I use this example, you know, with me and my wife. You know, if I'm acting in a certain way, all right, she will call me the name of a person who acts that way. Y'all hear what I'm saying? For instance, if I'm being stubborn like my daddy, she calls me R.J. Daigle. Right? I'm not RJ, I'm Dwayne, all right? And so there's this thing, and that's for as long as I've known her, right? I know what she means by that. And so I'm always trying to think of somebody doing something wrong. I can call her. I know what she means by that. It's to get your attention to let you know you're acting in a certain way that you shouldn't be, because that's not who you are, okay? And so he tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says this. This is why he called him Satan. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, Satan roams around manipulating people according to their own natural desires and thoughts and so on and so forth. And Jesus is letting him know, if you're just staying and thinking like just a mere man, you know, natural, trying to survive, your plans, your ideas about how things should be, your ideas about, and he's literally coming against Jesus. He's literally, hear me, he's contradicting Jesus, thinking that somehow he's standing up for Jesus. Jesus knew that he came to this earth to go to that cross. Peter's trying to keep that from happening. Isn't it amazing? Peter is trying to keep the will of God from happening, and Peter's the one who probably followed Jesus closer than anybody else. And Judas, the betrayer, is actually working in operation to have the will of God done, even though he didn't realize it. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're acting like Satan." All right, so what he's saying. What do we have to do to act like Satan? No, just go according to our own mind. Whatever's natural. Why? Because God knows that our natural state of thinking is broken because of sin. You cannot depend on your head. Again, another thing my pastor says that I always thought was just wonderful. I never heard anybody ever say it. That in the fall of man, he fell on his head. And that thing's been broken ever since. Right? You can't trust your natural feelings and desires and understandings. You can't. So you're acting like Satan if you do. Jesus' whole reason for coming to this earth was not just to save the lost, although he did come to seek and save the lost. but he also came to restore us back to our rightful place as the sons and daughters of God. He came to restore. He came to turn around what happened in that garden. Everybody follow me. Part of what happened in that garden is Adam and Eve lost their identity as sons of God. And so he came to reveal who he really made us to be. How many of you know God never intended for us to function without the presence of the Holy Spirit? So what we're literally talking about today is your true God-given identity. Now, I'm using up all my jokes on the first part of this message, but there was a guy that went to a psychiatrist because he was having an identity crisis. Anybody here ever had an identity crisis? He was having an identity crisis. And he says, some days I feel like a teepee. And he says, then other days I feel like a wigwam. And I don't know which one is true. One day it's teepee, next wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam. And finally the psychiatrist yells, hey, get a grip, man. You're being too tense right now. Yeah, just chew on it a little while. Go look up teepee and wigwam. That'll help you out. Frog goes into a bank and he hops up to a teller. And he can see from her nameplate that she is called Patricia Wack. And so he says, Mrs. Wack, I'd like to borrow $30,000, please. And the teller asks for his name, and the frog replies that he is Kermit Jagger, son of Mick Jagger, and a personal friend of the bank manager. Unconvinced, Mrs. Wack explains that she will need some identity and also some security against his loan. And the frog produces a tiny pink porcelain elephant instead of a driver's license or ID. And he hands it to her. Well, the confused teller says that she will have to consult with her manager. She's never seen anything like this. And she goes to the manager. She says, there is a frog named Kermit Jagger at the counter who wants to borrow $30,000. She tells her boss, I don't know what to do. What do you think this elephant is about? Also, she hands him the pink elephant. The manager looks back at her and he says, it's a knick-knack, Patty Whack. Give the frog alone. His old man is a rolling stone. I know, it's bad. That's a bad one. I know. I understand. But I got another one that's even worse. So actually, this one somewhat applies. Hey, did y'all hear about the latest discovery of another mummy? Yeah, no one really knows who they are because their identity is under wraps. Well, I said that one on purpose because many people have an identity crisis and their identity, their true identity, is under wraps. It's wrapped up in all kinds of stuff. They're wrapped up in all kinds of things that keep them from fulfilling their God-given purpose in life. And the number one thing is not really knowing who they are. They're wrapped up in ignorance about that. They're wrapped up many times in worry and fear and depression and addiction and insecurity and pride and greed and covetousness and hate and lust and dead religion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All kinds of things people are being wrapped up in. That's why Jesus, the moment he got Lazarus out of the grave, you remember, the first thing he said was what? He told him, roll away the stone. And then he calls Lazarus out of the grave. And then the first thing he says is this. He tells people, take those clothes off of him. Get those grave clothes, that wrapping. Get that off of him. Right? Because even though he has brought us alive, and this is a picture of many people, they get saved, they come to Christ, but they stay in the grave clothes. They never move beyond that. But God wants to change that. That happens through the process of forgiveness through the blood. Regeneration through the Spirit. And hear me, there must be a regeneration that happens. There has to be something. When you come to Christ, the regeneration means something happens on the inside of me. It's not just a mental accepting, well, Jesus is Lord or whatever. It's not just a mental acceptance of Jesus dying and being buried. There is something about when I believe with my heart, there's a regeneration that takes place on the inside. And I don't even know how to explain it other than I'm not who I used to be. Now, I still have some habits and some things that I need to deal with because my mind still has to be renewed. But I know that I'm a new person. Something has changed. That's that regeneration. And then that renewing of the mind has to come through the Word of God. And it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Our sins are forgiven when the blood of Jesus is applied by faith to our lives and things begin to change. We have a new identity, and part of our walk with God, part of the renewing of our mind, is literally discovering this new person that I am, because I don't really understand all that. Listen, I was saved when I was 7 years old. We've been in ministry for many, many years. I'm still discovering more and more of the identity that God gave me. It takes a long time. I had a friend of mine say, hey, it takes a long time to clean up a life. I spent years and years and years messing my brain up, messing my thought life up, and it takes time to get all that cleaned out. So our sins are forgiven, but sometimes the effect of our sins on our way of thinking hasn't changed yet. Our spirit is regenerated when His Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we literally become that new person. But sometimes we're not acting like it, because the new person, the real you, is the spirit man on the inside. But I still have the soulish man, the mind, will, and emotions, that still wants to do its own thing, and it needs to be crucified. When Paul talked about being crucified daily, he's not talking about your spirit. He's talking about your soul. He's talking about your mind, will, and emotions, yielding your decisions to Him, yielding your feelings to Him, yielding your mind to Him. Romans 2:12 tells us that our mind is renewed. It's literally, it means, you know, renovated, like it's a whole new way of thinking. This happens when the Word of God is heard and it's believed and it's acted on. Remember James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. If I am one who just listens to the Word, if I am one that just reads the Word, but I don't apply it to my life, if I come to church and I hear a message, I hear the Word of God preached, and I just leave out of here thinking, well, that's all God wanted me to do is show up, but I'm not applying the Word to my life, James is saying I'm deceiving myself. I literally am deceiving myself. What am I deceiving myself? In what way? By thinking that I'm okay when I'm not. One of the biggest lies that's ever been taught and preached by many pulpits is that God just accepts you just the way you are. Well, He does initially, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And it's important that we understand that we understand that when we get born again, it's just the beginning of the process. Our problem is many people think we already got a lot of good stuff to offer God, so He ought to just be thankful with what I've offered Him. And the Apostle Paul says all that stuff is like dung. None of it means anything in comparison to knowing Christ. We have already become, by virtue of this indwelling Spirit of God, the sons and daughters of God. You know, I heard this said, and I try to teach this to my children too, that wherever you go, whether you know it or not, you represent me. You represent your mom. However you act, wherever you are, you represent us. Represent us well. I'll tell you, anything that any one of us do as part of the body of Christ, however you act, wherever you are, you represent me. You represent him, her, him, her. We represent each other. If I go to Walmart and get bent out of shape because of that jerk taking my spot or that person pushing their basket up in front of me and I get all bent out of shape, guess what? I'm representing all of you. And more importantly than that, I'm representing him. There are certain things I will not do because I represent him. But then some people say, yeah, but that's because you're a pastor. And yet the scripture lets us know that we are all his priest, that we all represent him. We all carry his name. Represent your daddy well. He happens to be the king. As born-again believers, the only thing between you and the revealing of your true identity as sons and daughters of God is knowledge and application. Application being the most important part. I need to apply what I'm learning from God. As new creations in Christ Jesus, we occupy the same position of sonship with the Father that Jesus does. Now think about that. We are sons. The Bible says that we are sons along with Jesus. That doesn't mean that we are Jesus, although Jesus is the one that lives his life through us, but we have the same position of sonship. That's incredible to think about. Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Whose suffering is he talking about? He's talking about the suffering of Jesus. He suffered so that we could become sons to glory. And there are certain rights and privileges that come with being God's son or daughter. So remember that you cannot be his son or daughter unless you've been born again first. It has a start there. But what are the rights and the privileges that come with being a son or daughter of God? And by the way, when the Bible talks about sons of God, he's talking about both, male and female. And so what are those rights and privileges? Well, you're going to have to come back next week and find out. I wanted to lay the foundation. I will give you this first one. I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to give you the first one so you can chew on it. But understand, you cannot assume the position that God has for you until you are dead to self and alive in Christ. And the moment you think you know more than God is the moment you begin to disqualify yourself to be used by God. But here's number one. You now have available to you. Notice I said available. Doesn't mean it's automatic. You now have available to you a position of authority and power above all Satan's kingdom. I want to say that again because that's pretty weighty. I know a lot of people, they're scared of devils. They really are. They're scared. If a demon were to manifest in front of them, they'd run. I mean, I'm talking about big, huge, strong men who would fight another man without thinking twice. If a devil were to manifest in front of them, they'd run and scream like a little girl. Because you can't deal with the devil with your fist. But you now have available to you a position of authority and power above all Satan's kingdom. Everything that came with the curse, everything that is a part of Satan's kingdom, you have authority and power over it. Most people don't really believe that. They try to grasp it, but their head says, oh, that's impossible. Okay? We'll start talking about that more next Sunday. But I want to tell you, you have some things available to you that are awesome and amazing. You don't have to live like a mere man. You don't have to be limited by that which is natural. You don't have to be limited by your own feelings and your own ability to even to think. You don't have to be the biggest, the strongest, the richest, the smartest. You just have to know who you are, and you have to know that if you want to, at any point in time, by faith, you can step up into that available position. If somebody on your job, if your boss, whoever you work for, came to you and said, listen, I want you to become the vice president of this company, everything within you, especially if you were just a new guy, and you would say, I don't feel qualified for that. Most of us will never feel qualified to be who God called us to be. I don't, right? I don't. But I'm telling you, the one who lives in me is absolutely qualified. And that position is made available to me. It's up to me to step into that position. God is not going to force it. He's not going to force you to be someone who's willing to lay hands on the sick and see him recover, cast out devils, heal incurable diseases, preach the gospel. He's not going to force you to do it, but he has authorized you to do it if you will, by faith, step up into that place. I don't mean being a pastor. That may or may not be. But I'm talking about being a Christian who carries the glory of God and makes a difference and an impact everywhere he goes. Amen? Hopefully, if you're born again, you want that. I believe, because, you know, I've seen this too many times over the years, you get a message like this, God's going to give you the opportunity to practice it. He don't want you to just be a hearer only. He wants you to be a doer. So you're going to have an opportunity this week, I guarantee you, to walk in this authority, to walk in this power that God gave you as a Christian from the moment you were born again. I'm here to tell you, you never have to fear a devil again, ever. When I was a kid, some of you maybe experienced this, I don't know, but I'm telling you, I would be tormented by demons. It was a very real thing. Fear, shame, all kinds of stuff overtook me because of that. Tormented by demons. Literally, I saw them. I mean, they would just torment me until I understood who I was in Christ. Not who Dwayne is, but who the new Dwayne is. When I understood that authority, I've never feared a devil again. Never. And you know what? They quit messing with me like that because they knew it wasn't going to get them anywhere. And I believe that the Lord, I really do believe that the Lord wants all of his people to understand a power and the authority that you have. But unfortunately, most will never walk in it because they just won't believe. Either they don't care or they just won't believe it. I believe God wants to change that. If you're here today, it's proof to me that God wants to change that in your life. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. Now, if you say, you know what, I want to be that. I want to live in that authority and that power for God to get glory out of my life. Why don't you just go ahead and lift your hands? If not, don't lift your hands. But pray for every person, Father God, in this room, that revelation of who you are and what you want to do in them and who you've made them to be would truly, truly, truly be grasped by their heart, by their spirit, and even by their minds. I pray, Father God, that every single person, Lord, that you've sent here to hear this message would no longer just live by that which is just natural and common, but Father, that supernatural power, supernatural authority would be manifested in their life along with supernatural character. Lord, we can't do any of this without true humility. The moment we start thinking that somehow we're above others is the moment when that power is not there. So I pray, Father God, that you would use this people. I thank you that, Lord, throughout this week coming up, there will be opportunities. There will be people that you bring into their lives. There will be opportunities, Lord, for you to demonstrate your life through them. I pray that there would be a boldness through your spirit. Not an arrogance, but a boldness, knowing that you are who you say you are and you live in us. May they bring people to freedom, to liberty, to salvation, to healing, to deliverance. And you get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for it, Father. I thank you that our past is gone. It's been washed away by the blood. You've made us new creations. May we live as that new creation, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.